listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/lafevercfc. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Something I've noticed, oh, by the way, if while I touch on this, the bottom line there, is it above my head? Yeah. Is our YouTube channel. We would be honored. In case you say, Pastor Andrew, I missed that. I didn't get the notes. Just subscribe. It's free. You can have the message there. You got to search for the at symbol. Don't type in AT. The at symbol, like in the emails. Andrew, N for no nonsense. Taylor. I could say N for November, which is airline code, but it doesn't stick so well. At Andrew N. Taylor, no spaces, no dots or anything, and you'll see my mugshot come up. That's an accurate description. We'll be honored if you subscribe. Every Sunday we have an uptick, so I trust that'll happen. If you miss anything here, it's one of the 450 uploads. You'll find it there, but it's fairly recent. So every church we go to, almost every church, I'd have to say, there's more women than men. Now, if you just swing your head around, you're going to see it's also true here. I'm convinced that God has put in one extra pious gene into the ladies that we men have to strive for. If pastors and ministers are honest, oftentimes our wives spend more time with the Lord than we do. There's something about ladies that comes more naturally. We have to break through to get into that place with God. So what I want to share today is a shout out to the ladies, but it's just as applicable to every man. Every woman that walks with God has a story to tell. Talk with Jill afterwards. Every woman that walks with God has a story to tell. You can talk with Anne. By the way, in case you're not aware, Anne left 15, 16 years ago, something like that, from Adelaide to go to Bangalore, India, to start a project for children from the slums. And so we met like 2 years into her project because I'd lost my wife. I was living in Phoenix, Arizona. I came to preach at a church in Bangalore where she was serving. She was looking for a local church because from CFC she goes to Bangalore. She found church, not knowing that the pastor of that church, nearly 1,000 people now, received Jesus in grade 6 under me as his teacher. So she's one of the few humans on the planet who married her grand pastor. I've got that question for Solomon when I get to heaven. He thought you said there's nothing new under the sun. Come here. But she has a passion for the poor, the homeless, and the underprivileged. That's why she married me. Okay, so let's continue. God brought us together supernaturally in his time. That's what connected me to Adelaide. But I did spend 7 years in Pennsylvania, 10 years in Brisbane. So Brisbane in Australia, Brisbane's kind of home to me. Then 10 years in Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona. And then since marrying Anne, every summer here. So I'm still a little bit at sea in Adelaide, but GPS is there to save the day. So that's what Anne does. Now, so this stars in every woman has a story to tell. And behind the glory, there's always a story. Behind the glory, there's always a story. If you talk to Sarah, wife of Abraham, she is 90 and Abe is 100 when they have baby Isaac. God speaks to Abraham, tells him, I'm going to give you all a child. He comes and tells Sarah. Do you know what she did? She laughed in her heart. See, God has a sense of humor. He humors us a lot of the time. She laughs in her heart. And in the fullness of time, she gets pregnant, which is a miracle. Because if you read the, I need to use the clicker, right? He handed it to me. Abraham and Sarah were very old, and Sarah is past the age of childbearing. Translation, way post-menopausal. Forget about it. Impossible. So Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought, I'm way post-menopausal. Here's an old fella, and now I'm going to have a child. You must be joking. In New York City, there's a huge sign on one of the freeways. Forget about it. One word. Just try and put it all together. Forget about it. That's what she was saying. Or we say, no way, Jose. Not possible. Ain't going to happen. Because she laughed in her heart. God, not one word of God's falls to the ground. She gets pregnant through Abraham. they have to name their son Isaac. And in Hebrew, what does Isaac mean? Laughter. So every time until the day she breathed her last on this earth, when she called her son, God was having the last laugh on her. You laughed at my word. I'm having the laugh. But God's so gracious. He's not making fun of us, see? So don't take the word of God lightly. If you ask Sarah, what's your life story? She will sum it up in this phrase. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. We talked to Hagar. Hagar was one of Sarah's handmaidens. It's kind of shocking when you read that, actually, back in the book of Genesis. I'm saying you can pop it up. I'm just not used to. Hagar's a handmaiden. Abe tells Sarah, we're going to have a baby. She says, yeah, I'm not sure what you had just now. So she takes Hagar, the young Egyptian handmaiden, a fancy word for slave, and says, here, Abram, have a baby through her. She can be the surrogate mom. I'll take care of the baby. Sarah was at fault for operating carnally and not believing the word of God. Abraham is also at fault for not having stuck with the word of God and listening. Now, generally, husbands listen to your wives. Generally. In this case, he shouldn't have. He had the word from the Lord. Hagar's the pawn. She gets pregnant. And when you read the whole chapter, it actually states that Hagar despised Sarah. It's like, nah, 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 I got a baby. You don't have one. And, you know, women are far more intuitive than the average male. They can pick up real quick. And Sarah picks up and says, I want that woman out of here, Abe. She's like, what am I caught in the middle? You're the one who told me. She's your handmaiden. You do what you want. That's basically what it says in the scriptures. So she puts pressure on Hagar to get out of the tent, not the house, the tent. Out you go. Hagar's now out in the wilderness, alone by herself, pregnant, destitute, desolate, in a barren place, and she cries out to God, and God answers her. He gives her instructions, go back to your mistress and submit to her. In other words, get rid of your attitude. Now, this goes across the age spectrum. And we call it, the abbreviation for that is just the word tood. Get rid of your tood. Go back. So Hagar also, after she became pregnant, was at fault for developing an attitude. She ended up in the wilderness. Go back. And she does that. However, Genesis 16:13, Hagar gave the name. We often think of people like Jacob calls the name of a place, Peniel. But Hagar gives a title to God. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. In Hebrew, it is El Roi. Now listen closely, because I'm basically a teacher. That's all I've done all my life. Don't mistake this or confuse this with El Rohi. R-O-H-I is the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23:1. Hagar's title for God is El Roi. R-O-I. I, which means you, God, see me. Sister, lady, mom, gentleman, you may be in a desolate place. You may be in a wilderness, sir. You might have lost your job. You're not sure what you're going to do, how you're going to make ends meet. Lady, you might feel desolate and rejected, and that nobody knows your issues, your troubles, your problems. God sees you. God sees you. If you ask Hagar, she will tell you. Even in your wilderness experience, God is still there. If you talk to Hannah, remember Hannah. There you go. Talk to Hannah. Hannah's husband's name was Elkanah. Elkanah had another wife named Peninnah. Peninnah had children for Elkanah, but Hannah was barren up until that time. Again, Peninnah looks down on Hannah because I got children, you got none. Once a year, Elkanah would take his two wives and the children to the temple in Jerusalem. Hannah would make a beeline for the temple to sacrifice. Hannah would make a beeline to get in the temple, and the scripture says she was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. Sister, maybe you're standing in the kitchen alone sometime, and there's just tears rolling down your cheeks. You know that beautiful old Negro spiritual? Nobody know the trouble I see. Nobody know my sorrow. Nobody knows. You're standing, you're so heavy in your heart, you don't even have words to speak, and tears are rolling down your cheek. But God sees. Eli saw and thought she was drunk. And he says, what's wrong with you coming here drunk? Put away that alcohol. And then she explains to him, no, it's not alcohol, my Lord. I'm crying out to God to give me a child. And if he gives me a son, I'll give him back to serve in the temple. When he hears what she says, then he says, go in peace and let the God of Israel grant what you have asked of him. There's a time to praise and there's a time to worship. The walls of Jericho didn't fall because of Israel walking silently. But there's a time we play the guitar, beat the drums, clap our hands, jump. That's a time of praise. But there's also a time of worship where you just almost lie prostrate at the feet of Jesus. This was a time of worshipful prayer. Just the tears. And guess what happens? God blesses her with a son, and he is named Samuel. For any English buffs, just a facetious fact. There's an English name that's not so well known. It's Loomis, L-E-U-M-A-S. It's the exact reverse spelling of Samuel. I just thought I'd throw that out there. If you're an English buff, Samuel. And if you study the word, Samuel becomes one of the single most prolific, outstanding prophets and judge in the nation of Israel. And he's the one whom God used to anoint the first two kings, which were Saul and David. Saul, the first king, are you ready for this? It's in your Bibles. He shook for the prophet Samuel. Would to God that that would become the position in Australia today, where the politicians shake for the men and women of God. Sadly, it's the same sad state in America, where the state tells the church what to do and gives us marching orders. Sounds like an insurrectionist. Samuel was so mightily used by God. There's actually, you can hardly even throw a pebble at his character. There's this one little flaw. If you subscribe to our YouTube channel, it's on there. Okay. Don't have time to go into it now. Mightily, God answered. If you ask Hannah, she will tell you, my God answers prayer. I want to encourage you this afternoon. But it took all these years of my life in ministry, and I'd pray for people. I love Jesus. I have a passion for, I love people. And I'd pray with them. And about 10, 15 years back, I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, do you really believe I'm going to answer your prayer? That was a jolt for me. The conviction, it deepened. Lord, I believe you are a prayer answering God. So now when I pray for people, and when your name came up, Claire, when Emma comes up regularly, I'm trusting and believing God for answers to prayer. We're not just praying vain words into the air. We serve a prayer answering God, the same God that Hannah prayed to. If you talk to Ruth, what would she tell you? Ruth's story begins with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi's husband's name was Elimelech. They lived in Bethlehem in Israel. And they go to, there's a famine in Israel. I jumped over. Thank you for going back. He's on the ball, dude. That's called the techie override. I love it. Naomi and Elimelech, there's a famine in the land. They have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And so they go to the nearby country of Moab, which is an idolatrous country, non-Jewish place. Now, Australia is very multicultural, true? By the way, here's a thought. Ready for this? It is true that Australia is multicultural because we have immigrants from so many countries coming here. They can retain their language. We went to an Afghan restaurant recently. I love the food. They retain their language. Some of them still wear their clothes and they worship the way they did back in their country. True or false? True or false? And that is why heaven will never be multicultural. Listen closely. Heaven will never be, it'll be multi-ethnic, multinational. People from every tribe, color, kindred, and tongue. But the only culture in heaven will be the culture of the Bible. Thank you for one amen there. Hallelujah. That's going to be the only culture. And that should be the culture in this space. Right. You can come from anywhere, but we worship Jesus. We lift up the word of God in this place. So Ruth, her mother-in-law Naomi comes with her husband Elimelech with Mahlon and Chilion. The two boys marry Moabitess girls. That's what's going to happen. You come to Australia from Ethiopia, you might marry an Australian boy or a girl, right? Okay. Now talk about tragedy. We have so many expressions in English. One of them says it never rains, but it pours. In Moab, Naomi's husband Elimelech dies. Her older son Mahlon dies. And the next son Chilion dies. Can you imagine the grief in this wife and mother's heart? Those are times, be honest with me, sometimes we're so overcome with grief, we say, Lord, if you want, just take me too. I can't bear, this is more than I can bear. I'm never saying you take yourself out of here, you understand. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, not you and I. But can you imagine the triple tragedy? And so then she finds out the famine is over in Israel. Naomi decides to come back and the two daughters-in-law come with her. She says, go back. And so Orpha goes back. But Ruth makes an astounding statement. She says to her mother-in-law, Naomi, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. And she comes with her mother-in-law, Naomi, to Israel, to Bethlehem. The house is dilapidated. Whatever little land they had would have been lying fallow. To use an expression, there was no man in the house to go till it, fix the tiles, whatever. And they are penniless, needy, indigent. Naomi remembers that God, through Moses, told Israel, if you own fields of grain at harvest time, don't clean it. Leave some for the poor and the needy to glean. Naomi remembers that. She sends Ruth, her daughter-in-law, to come and glean. It was barley harvest time. And so Ruth comes to glean the leftover barley. Long story short, the owner of the field is a man named Boaz. He comes by. She's a young widow. He sees her, she's gorgeous, they get married. Remember she said to Naomi, your people will be my people and your God, my God. Because of her adopting, dare I say, the God of Israel, she, from being a poor, needy, indigent widow, becomes the owner of the field. Ladies, if you're single, be patient and wait for your Boaz. Don't settle for Mr. Poaz or Mr. Lionaz or Cheatinaz. And you can go on and on. Wait for Mr. Boaz. Now hear this. This is amazing. Watch the fingers of my left hand. So Ruth marries Boaz. They have a son named Obed, who has a son named Jesse, who has a son named David. King David of Israel, whom blind Bartimaeus said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Ruth becomes a former Moabitess, not even Jewish blood and birth. She becomes the direct great grandmother of King David of Israel because God is no respecter character of persons. God doesn't care about the color of your skin, but he's interested in the color of your heart. Is your heart washed in the blood of Jesus today? How do we top Ruth? Watch me. Ask Rahab. Now, when we hear the name Rahab, immediately two descriptive words follow. Rahab, the prostitute. Old King James says harlot. Let's talk to Rahab, interview her. Oh, by the way, Ruth will tell you, it's not over till God says it's over. So it says, Boaz took Ruth, became his wife. They had a boy that was Obed, and God had blessed her. Let's go on to the next. We want to go to Rahab. We let Colin do the override. He's on the ball there. Rahab is known as, is described in the Bible as Rahab the harlot. And so Israel sends two men to Jericho to spy out the land before they attack it. That makes sense. After they spy out the land, they figure, now where's a safe place to go? So the red light area, you know, I'm sure in Adelaide you have some red light areas. Hopefully as a child of God, you don't know where they are. Okay, unless it was in your BC days before Christ. No. Rahab's house is on the city wall, which means you can escape with a rope out the window. But these two Israelite spies, after spying out the land, go to Rahab's house. And the men of Jericho learn that these two Israelite spies are in the land. So they come to catch him and kill him. And Rahab is quick-witted. She takes them up on the roof. It had to be a flat roof where she used to. Look at the scripture, Joshua 2:6. She took them on the roof, hid them under stalks of flax that she laid out on the roof to dry. It would have been great in a day like this in Adelaide. Yeah. So these men of Jericho come, they go up and they just see stalks of flax and they don't find these two Israelite spies. So they go away. God uses a prostitute to save the lives of two of his people, two Jewish spies. But that's not all. Then, next verse, Colin. Before they leave and going down to the rope, they see a red cord there too. They say to her, Rahab, the scarlet cord, you know, you're letting us down. Tie it, hang it from your window when Israel comes to attack. And make sure you bring your dad, your mom, your brothers, your sisters, your cousins, your friends. Whoever's in your house, their lives will be spared because of your kindness to us this day. And when Israel does come and they attack and overcome Jericho, Rahab and her whole family are spared. So Rahab, the prostitute. Sister, pause. Maybe you were molested as a girl. Sir, could have been you too. And Satan has put it in your head all your life. You're only fit for the refuse heap. You're trash. You're good for nothing. Maybe some others have said that to you. Take courage. Listen to Rahab's testimony. Because of that, her entire family, Rahab became the savior of her entire family and friends when Israel invaded Jericho. And we're not done with Rahab. That's why I say, how do you top this? Watch this. Then she disappears from the scene in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You don't hear anything. So now I'm going to take you. Don't throw me out. Listen closely. I'm going to take you to perhaps the most boring chapter in the Bible. Pastor Andrew, what do you mean by that? I'll vindicate myself. Matthew chapter 1 is all genealogy. And Adam begat Seth, and Seth begat Enosh, Enoch begat Methuselah, Methuselah. Dad, Mom, can we skip this and go to chapter 2, please? In fact, even the adults will have difficulty trying to pronounce the names. But Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. It's funny, Pastor Jeremy, you happened to use the word salmon just before we came up. You said something about salmon? No. I too like salmon. Fresh fish and chicken are what I use for meats and all the veggies are fine. I like salmon. Especially fresh caught wild salmon. What's special about the word salmon in English? The L is silent. But in Matthew 1 verse 5, there's a man's name in Hebrew, S-A-L-M-O-N, the L is not silent. So just in case you thought this teacher mispronounced something. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Ooh. So watch the fingers of my left hand again. Rahab and Salmon. Rahab's the mother of Boaz, who's the father of Obed, who's the father of Jesse, who's the father of King David of Israel. So we've already seen God used a Moabitess. Now he uses a lady from Jericho to become the immediate, direct, great, great grandmother of King David of Israel. Can you see that God is no respecter of persons? A former prostitute, friends. Let this day be a turning point in your life, sister and or brother, that God is not finished with you yet. No matter your past, you are now, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creature that never before existed. You are precious and valuable in God's sight. He used a former prostitute. Very quickly, two more ladies. Talk to Esther. Did I tell you what her lifeline would be? Rahab. God can use anyone and anything at any time. Esther. Talk to Esther. I'll give you her lifeline up front. She'll tell you God can turn a nobody into a somebody. You say, what do you mean nobody? She was queen of the land. Now, there's a lot of parts that things that are not written in scripture. And if you're not aware, just as in Islam, they have the Quran and the Hadith. Hadith are a collection of writings to support it. For the Torah, the Old Testament, the Jews have rabbinical work called Midrash. M-I-D and Rash. Midrash. Midrash. That's, I'll read the definition. The Midrash is a rabbinical work that helps to interpret the silent parts of scripture. It doesn't mean it's gospel. You hear what I'm saying? So we go to the Midrash to see what the scholars penned down way back then. According to the Midrash, when Esther's mother was pregnant with her, her father died. Now that could happen in Australia too. The dad could be a bad accident or he could have a heart attack. So she never sees her dad. And according to the Midrash, at childbirth, Esther's mother passes away. So she's basically born an orphan. So what's the relationship between Mordecai and Esther? Esther's dad, who passed away while her mom was pregnant, is Mordecai's uncle. Which means technically Mordecai and Esther are cousins. Pastor Andrew, how can a cousin look after the baby cousin? Sure they can. Some cousins are years ahead of the others in age. You know what I'm talking about. So while he may have been a cousin genetically, he's old enough to be her legal guardian and she his ward. And he brings up Esther in the word and ways of God. And then, I'm sure you have some in Australia, but in America you have Miss America, Miss World, Miss Universe. Dude, they're all copy and paste from the Word of God. The world's first ever super beauty pageant was in the book of Esther. And it's when the king was looking for a bride, it says they brought the most beautiful young virgins and his empire stretched from Ethiopia to India. That spans numerous countries. So even though he's called a king, he's technically an emperor over an empire. And of all the maidens that we have it, the king was attracted to Esther more than any other of the women. She won his favor and approval. He set a royal crown upon her head and makes her queen. So technically, it's an empire. He's the emperor. She's an empress. Does that impress you? I just had to throw that in. Esther becomes empress of the land. And there was an evil prime minister named Haman. Amen, Hamas. We have 15 uploads on our YouTube channel on that topic. Israel and Hamas. Israel and the U.S. Israel and Hamas, so on, their neighbors. Haman is way back from then. He deceives the emperor into signing an edict that on a certain date all Jews should be slaughtered because he hated Mordecai. Mordecai would not kowtow to him. And when Mordecai becomes aware of this, he sends a message to his cousin, young cousin, Don't think you will escape because you're in the palace. And who knows that God brought you to the palace for such a time as this? Esther takes the words to heart immediately with her handmaidens. She says, 3 days fasting and prayer, and then I will present myself to the emperor, to the king. Because in those days, if you approached the king uninvited and he did not extend his royal scepter to you, your life was forfeit. She took her life in her hands for the sake of her people. After 3 days of fasting and praying, you can imagine her decked out in the finest regalia and jewelry. She comes up to the king and he's like, "Vroom, here's the scepter. What is it, sweetheart? Ask me to the half of my kingdom." And she says, "Oh, honey, you come home for dinner?" She's a smart lady, you know why? Another old English adage, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Come home for your favorite roast and potatoes. You know, I'll get it for you. He comes the first night. She has a second dinner. And she invites Haman. He's chuffed. It's like the queen is inviting me to the royal banquet. In case you're not familiar with this, some of you may know this. Such a banquet is called a Haman's banquet, where you're invited and then you get roasted. He's chuffed to that point. And at the second dinner, the king says to Esther, "What is it on your heart?" And she said, "I and my people are to be killed." What? Who has done this? This man. It says the king is so perturbed, he goes out to the garden for a walk. And Haman comes casting himself at Esther's feet or by her knees, imploring her for his life, to spare his life. The king comes back and says, "What? Will he molest my queen too?" Now, Haman had built a gallows 50 cubits high. A cubit in the Old Testament is from a man's elbow to the tip of his fingers. So it's about 1.5 feet. 50 cubits is 75 feet high. What's the name of the suburb? Taparu. The whole of Taparu would have seen a person hanging from 75 feet high. That's what Haman, the evil Haman, equate Hamas. Desired for all the Jews. Does that sound parallel? And one of the king's aides says, "Haman has built a gallows to hang Mordecai." The king says, "Hang Haman and his whole family on it." That's what we get again, Haman's banquet. He wasn't just a roast, he was toast. God used, when we think of the word deliverer, we think of Moses, and that's correct. God raised up Moses as a deliverer to bring Israel across the promised land and across the Red Sea. And then Joshua took over and brought them in. God used a woman named Esther. He raised her up to be deliverer of her people. Because God used Mordecai's wisdom to instruct, to help the king to issue a second edict, since no edict of the king could be taken back, saying on that given date the Jews could defend themselves, and they slaughtered thousands of the enemy. God raised up Esther as a deliverer of her people. So yes, check the box for Moses' deliverer, but don't forget Esther there. Sister, you are just as special too in the sight of God. In rounding this off, I'd just like to give a couple of illustrations from my late mother. My dad, they're both in heaven, was president of the Bombay Dockyard Labor Union. He was basically a mafia don. He used to drink his whiskey neat, and he was a chain smoker. He was raised Roman Catholic, and that's why I love Roman Catholics, because I have a special heart for them. One day, he heard a street preacher on the corner of the street, now it's called Mumbai, preaching salvation through faith in Christ alone. And my dad got radically born again. Long story short, the Holy Spirit impressed on my dad to quit his job and preach the gospel. So he went from a mansion with 6 maids to quitting the house, renting a little place, trusting God to even pay the rent and for food. I wasn't yet born. I'm the 7th of 9 children, 7 boys in a row. And the only girl and 1 more boy. Pity me, I got all the hand-me-downs. She got no hand-me-downs. But there's something special about the number 7. I've actually done a little research on that. Anyway, my dad quits his job. I wasn't yet born, the 3 oldest. Dad's out preaching, and there's not a morsel of food in the house. My mom tells me the three old boys were, oldest brothers were tugging at her skirt. Mommy, mommy, we're hungry. She said, let's pray. Let's sing the doxology. Some of you will remember that. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. What blessings? There's not even a morsel of food in the house. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Open the door. The butler of the town, Scrooge. Now, you know nobody like that, do you? The butler of the town, Scrooge, is at the door. In those days, the milko would come and drop your bottle of milk at your front door. And the baker would come and drop your one or two loaves, depending on your order. And then at the end of the month, you pay the bill. He said, madam, my master's wife has gone out of town on vacation for the week. So there's an oversupply of milk and bread. And my master said, go and take it to the preacher's house. God used ravens to feed Elijah. He used the town Scrooge to bring milk and bread to our home. This is before I was born, my mom and the three boys. And then I was born. The older boys had graduated from high school. My family moved to Bangalore, India. In case you're not familiar, it's the IT capital of the earth. Even Silicon Valley in California has most of their IT guys from Bangalore, India. Anyway, so we moved to Bangalore. My mother wanted these four middle boys, I was the youngest of the four at that time, to go into a private British-founded Protestant school. She was very specific. Don't tell me you're not. Some of us are very picky. She went and met with the principal. He says, what does your husband do? He said, evangelist. She said, evangelist. He took a memo and wrote, admit the four Taylor boys, Graham, Stewart, Haddon, Andrew. She said, Reverend Thomas, we can't afford the tuition. Private British-founded school. Can't afford the tuition. He took the memo back and wrote, hyphen, full caps, F-R-E-E. I attended the second-ranked school in the now most populous nation on earth. Four playing fields, swimming pool, tennis courts, basketball courts. You can Google it. Bishop Cotton Boys High School, Bangalore. Completely free of charge. And I went in as a boarder. I even got pocket money on the weekends. My mother was a woman of faith. We're celebrating the ladies here. God. And here's one of her favorite verses. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Then I was 9 years old. Dad is out preaching. The three little ones, Andrew, Becky, Paul, would sleep on mattresses on the floor. Maybe you've never been that underprivileged in Australia, but that's part of my life. I'm not sorry for it either. It taught me values. And after lights out, Dad's away preaching, the three little ones would come to Mom's bedside, and she would tell us bedtime stories, all from the Bible. I used to be surprised when I went to Sunday school why other kids from Christian homes didn't know about Daniel and the lion's den, David and Goliath, Shadrach, Meshach. My mama taught me them all. That one night when I was nine, 7, and 5, the three little ones, she came to the crucifixion. Don't ask me how much a nine-year-old child can understand. When she came to the crucifixion in the dark, I choked up. And so I ran to a darker corner of the bedroom. And I sobbed my little heart out. And you know, you muffle it and you come back and pretend nothing happened. Next night I said, Mom, can you tell us about the crucifixion again? And again my little heart broke. I ran to the corner. But the second night my sister heard me. She says, Mom, Andrew's crying. She said, come here, son. Why are you crying?